Thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right. So today we're going to finish a series that we started a long time ago. But we've had a lot of things going on. But this is its own message on its own. We're talking about marks of a healthy church. And we talked about the body. Spent some time talking about what a healthy church looks like in terms of the people. And this is all based on Acts chapter 2. We went back to basics. The second chapter of Acts. What the church looked like. Today I want to talk about the leadership of a healthy church. And I've got a few points, and there's probably more points than this, but we're not going to get into them today. And even the points might sound familiar, but we're going to try to look at them from a different perspective today. So Acts chapter 2, let's turn to Acts chapter 2, or you can look on the screen, beginning verse 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. All right. So the first point here, it's going to sound simple, but it's not quite as simple as it sounds, is leaders need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So how does that work? Well, here you have 120 people sitting, hanging out in somebody's house on top of a flat roof that, you know, if you know Middle Eastern homes, you know, my grandfather's house was like that in Lebanon. The roofs are flat, and there's about a 3 or 4 foot like a stone wall around, and people congregated in the upper room. Those were the upper rooms. It was the roof of homes. That's where you went in the evenings to hang out, especially if you had a lot of people over. So the 120 were there, but the Holy Spirit didn't come till they were in one accord. And we keep saying, this is such a key thing. Great things happen when we are in one accord. When we are together, when we are unified, God moves. That's an open door for God, is unity. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are one. They are unified in everything. In everything. They set the example for us to be unified as a church. So if our ultimate leadership, the Father, Son, and Spirit, are one, then that's an example for us as leaders and as people in the church to be in one accord. Now, what does that mean? It means we have received the vision from God for what He has for this church. And every church, every body has a specific vision and call. We can't be everything to everybody. All we can be as a church is true to who God called us to be. Okay? What we are supposed to do and what we are supposed to be. It's easy to look and say, oh, look at that church. They're growing because they're doing this, this, and that. But that may not be what God called us to do. They're growing because they're doing this, this, and that because they were anointed and called to do those things. Whether it's a food pantry or a soup kitchen or a men's ministry or whatever it might look like. But if we're not called to do those things, we don't have an anointing to do those things. Now, that might change down the line, but right now, we need to be true to the vision that God has for us. So the leadership has to be unified in this especially. Why? Because it's not the one to the many. It's the many to the many. Leaders pour into other leaders so other leaders can pour into those they lead who will become future leaders. And that needs to be a flow, a unified flow. Problems occur When we are not in one accord, because maybe it's a communication issue, maybe it's an insecurity issue where I don't want to get in trouble if I tell them what I did or I want to do this. But see, when there is love, there's humility. And where there is humility, there's room for communication that is edifying, that is building, that is encouraging, that is restoring. And that's the point here. Filled with the Holy Spirit, we are unified in one accord. And therefore, we are communicating like a healthy family communicates, which is one of our values as a church. We talk to each other. We have to confront tough issues at times, but that's okay. You know, I thank God for my brothers and sisters here who admonish me when I do something wrong. I'm not above reproach, or if I'm off in something. And that's okay. Why? Because it's coming from a place of love and their love for God and their love for what God is doing in this church and keeping us accountable. So there's a unity here that's taking place. So leaders must be unified in the Holy Spirit. So the vision of the church comes through. It might come through the pastor, but it flows out to the leaders. So we need to talk. We need to work together. We need to walk together in this so that they will know what they are pouring into. Because see, here's the other thing. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're only filled in the Holy Spirit as a church when we are in full unity, it's extended. The full power of what God wants to do, the full anointing of what God wants to do in His Spirit happens when we are in unity. It leads to the fullness of His power working through. It opens the door for that power to come through. It opens the door for gifts to flow, for visions to happen, where people can grow into their ministries, where dreams can begin to be fulfilled, for your strengths to be strengthened even more, for wisdom to break through, because it's not our wisdom, it's godly wisdom. When His gifts are in operation, because His Spirit, we are filled with His Spirit, all His gifts flow, including words of wisdom, which is an answer to specific problems. Most of us already know about words of knowledge. It's when we get something for somebody, an impression of some kind, to minister to somebody. But words of wisdom flow. Prophetic words are free to flow to encourage. Discernment. Discerning of spirits is one of the spiritual gifts. Discernment, being able to know this is of God, this is not of God. But this happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we are walking together. And the beautiful thing is, when that happens, we're not at odds against each other. We don't have knockout, drag-out board meetings or ministry team meetings. What we have is open communication, honest communication. And if right now I don't see it necessarily your way, I'm going to take it to the Lord and pray. Because you know what? It's the same Holy Spirit in you that's in me. And if this is what the Holy Spirit wants, He's going to reveal it to me, and I will come back to you and say, you're right. He's revealed it to me. Or He's going to reveal it to you, and you're going to say, you know what? I was wrong about that. And there's not going to be any shame. There's not going to be any guilt. There's not going to be animosity. There's not going to be, I told you so. There's going to be love, and say, thank God He showed us the truth. For those who have been here with this church for a while, our former pastor and I used to butt heads all the time about things. But you know what? I didn't argue with him. What I went is I took it to prayer. And when I came back, either he would say, you know what, Mike, you're right about this, or I'd say to him, you're right about this, Pastor Joe. Why? Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what God is doing. And being filled with the Holy Spirit and seeking His presence continually. I shared this a while back, but one of the verses I pray over my daughter every day, seek the Lord and His strength and pursue His presence continually. As we pursue His presence daily, continually, we're being filled with His Spirit continually. The wrongs are going to be ironed out. The differences are going to be unified because His presence is moving and working on us all. Because we can take five people and have seven different opinions. But when you throw the Holy Spirit in the mix, God's love and humility, He brings us together. And that's why I love the current leadership of this church. Because there is unity. We're learning to work with each other even more. And we can talk. We can talk. Nobody's pride is going to be hurt. And we're talking about leaders because you're all priests. Bible says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So every one of us is meant to be a leader. Okay? Don't think you're where you are right now and this is where you're going to be the rest of your life. The vision of this church, the purpose of what we do is to train others to train others. So this is applicable for all of us, maybe not in this very second for you, but it will be. Because this is what God has for us. Second mark of a healthy church, they connect with people. They connect with people. And the people are who they minister to. Acts 2, 5-12 says this, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which they were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Now, you know, we focus on the tongues part of it. And here's the scenario. All these people, all these Jewish people from lands all over the world were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover, to be at the temple, to worship at the temple. So you had basically the United Nations showing up. And all of a sudden, the presence of God fell on these 120 people, and these 120 people were speaking languages they didn't know. That's the point here. God created a way for them to connect to every person that was there. But see, we focus on that, but here's the beautiful thing. Look at verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them speaking in our own tongues, what? The wonderful works of God. The door was opened by God for them to speak to them about Him. They weren't talking about the Yankee game. They weren't talking about anything else but declaring the glory of God. God made a way where there was no way other way. See, we limit ourselves and say, I can only do this because this is all I know. But when I say yes to God, even in areas I'm not that comfortable in, God's going to do things I cannot do without Him. Doors are going to open that could never have been open if I didn't say yes. If I didn't let His Spirit flow, He makes the way, I just have to be the person to say, take me, Lord. I'll do it. I have no clue what I'm doing, but I'll do it. I'll trust You in it. I'll trust You in it. I'm going to go to the Keyport Fireman's Fair, and I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to be open for what you want me to do. And then to see what God does. Just be open. I'm going to go to the policeman's night out, and I'm going to be open to what God wants to do. I'm not going to pre-plan anything. I'm not even going to rehearse talk in my head of what I would say. I'm just going to say, yes, I'll go and be open to you. I'm going to go to the grocery store, Lord, and hey, Lord, please bring somebody for me to speak encouraging words to. Don't know what's going to happen, but aware. Maybe in the parking lot. Maybe as I walk out to my car from my home, it might be a neighbor. But I'm going to just be open to you, Lord. And God will connect to us, to people. You might think you can't. You might say, I'm not a leader. But see, people don't lead or don't follow you because of what you can and can't do. People follow you because of your passion. See, we call it charisma, right? You see these kids or these adults and these people who people just flock because they have a charisma about them. But it's really based in passion because your charisma is about your excitement about anything. Imagine if your passion for God is there. Yeah. You're charismatic for God. And just if that word scares you, say passion. Because what we've learned is your words don't translate. Your passion translates. People will not remember everything you say, but they will remember your passion for what you said or what you did. They may not even remember what you looked like or your name, but they will remember your passion for it. So when I'm excited about what I'm doing, I'm going to connect with people. I'm going to relate to people. I may not have a clue, but you know what? I'm going to connect with them because I love it and I'm willing to learn, even in leadership. And just because somebody has more skill than you in a specific area does not mean you can't lead them. It's about connecting to them and leading them to God and learning from their increase in skill than you. And it's okay. I've got supervisors in my day job who I have specific skills that they don't have, that they learned from me. But you know what? They're still my supervisor and I honor and respect them. I'm still being led by them because they're leading me in the vision of my workplace. So you as a leader are leading those that you lead in the vision that God gives this church. And you can still learn from those that you're leading who might be more skilled in that specific area than you. It's okay. All you need to do is say yes to them. But leaders connect with people. They love people. Yeah. Why? Because God loved us first. John 3:16, you all know it. For God so loved the world. For God so loved every person in this world that he gave his only begotten Son. That if they believe in him, they will not perish but have everlasting life. God is a connecting God. He's a relational God. We need to be relational people. Third point, leaders are bold. Leaders are bold. Now, let's read this in Acts 2, 13 to 39. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you think they are, suppose, since it's only the third hour of the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death whom God raised up and have been loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. See, little history if you don't know about Peter. Peter's middle name is foot and mouth disease, because he keeps sticking his foot in his mouth. Okay? Peter's personality is that he's very, like, jumps to the gun of things and speaks before he thinks. Jesus had to rebuke him a few times. Peter, just like the other disciples, were also uneducated men. They were not trained speakers. They were not eloquent rabbis and preachers. But this is why it always goes back. Leaders need to have the power of the Holy Spirit in them. Be open to Him, letting Him flow. But when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, he became as good of a preacher as you've ever heard. He laid out who Jesus was to the people, and then simply said, this is what you need to do. You need to repent and be saved and receive forgiveness from God. So leaders are bold. Leaders will speak truth, but in love. Leaders will speak not what the people want to hear, but what the people need to hear. This is important. Because we're not here to please man, we're here to please God. And guys, as a leader, this is the hardest thing to do. It really is hard. You know, I hate admonishing anybody. I hate saying anything negative to anybody. It breaks my heart. Because I never want to make anyone feel good. My heart, I'm kind of like a Barnabas. I mean, feel bad. Who was an encourager. I just want to encourage people. I just want to do this. I just want to do that. To build people up. I want people to be happy and get excited about God. But sometimes you have to speak truth. But the key to speaking that truth that people don't want to hear is to do it in love. Now, is it received in love? That's up to the person. That's not the leader's job. Leader's job is not to worry if their heart's in the right place to receive it. But you know what? You pray for that. You pray for their heart. You approach in love. You make sure love is in your heart, but you speak boldly and you speak the truth. There are some tough topics going around in the church today, and we have to stand on the truth of God's word. And it may not be politically correct at times. And sometimes leaders have to say, hey, you need to be on time to this, or you need to change this, or you need to work on that. But when you have a heart of love, it's generally received in love because people know your heart. But when you don't, it's not going to be. But you speak the truth. Leaders are bold and will not cower in fear of tough issues. They will encourage, admonish, correct, but again, it's all in pure love. They're honest, and they have to make the tough decisions sometimes. Sometimes you might have to ask somebody to take a break from a ministry or to do other things because they need to work some things out with God first. But you know what? The door will always be open. That when things are right, you come back. Because God is about restoring relationships. God is about building and restoring and forgiving and nurturing relationships. My favorite story in the Bible is that of Philemon. In the book of Philemon, it's one chapter. It's a simple story. It takes you 10, 15 minutes to read if you want to read that whole chapter. But I love the most about it. You got Philemon who has a church in his house and a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus runs away from Philemon and somehow ends up in jail. And while in jail, he meets up with Paul, who was also in jail, the Apostle Paul. And he gets saved in jail. In other words, he became a child of God. So now Paul is sending Onesimus back to his master Philemon. But Paul writes this letter to Philemon saying, listen, he was gone from you for a little while because now you have him for eternity. Not as a slave, but as a brother. So this relationship was fully restored. Because now he's no longer a slave to the master, but he's a servant of God in the household. He's a brother of faith in the household. This is what God's about. So Paul was encouraging Philemon as a leader, who could have even been the pastor of that church meeting in their home. Restore him, but not just restore him to his slave position, but now that he is a brother in the faith, bring him up, nurture him, mentor him into leadership. Now you got him forever, because now he wants to be there. He's not bound as a slave, but he has made the choice to come back to you. And he wants to be a part of not just your physical family, but your spiritual family as a son in your household, in your church. That's a beautiful picture to paint. And that's how leaders are bold and they restore. Fourth thing, leaders lead by example. They live what they speak and declare. They're willing to put themselves out there and take steps of faith. As a leader, I may not be the most skilled person in something, but you know what? I have to be the one that says, I'm willing to do it first. I'm willing to do it first. I can't expect anyone to do anything that I am not willing to do. I have to be the one to lead by example. Even though I may not be the best at it, I still have to stick my foot out there and do it. In Acts 3, 1 through 10, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and he asked for alms to those who entered the temple. He was begging. So who, seeing Peter and John go into the temple, asked for alms, and they fixed their eyes on him, and John and Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, and expecting to receive something from them, then Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle and bones received strength. So he, leaping up, walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. Leaders show a faith-filled life. When we started praying for people to be healed, we, the leadership, had to be the first one to do it. Why? Because we were leading the way in example. We were taught how to lead, how to pray for healing, so we started doing it, and then we started teaching it. As soon as we learned how to do it, we started teaching it and doing it. When we started praying for people to be set free, as soon as we learned how to do it, we started doing it and teaching it at the same time. As a leader, we are to take people along with us. And I'm going to get into that in my final point a little bit more. But we take people with us. We teach them. As soon as we learn something, we don't wait to perfect it, to teach it, or to display it, or to encourage others to do it. We mean to say, hey guys, this is what I just learned. Let's try it together. But I'm willing to do it first. I need to be the one, as the leader, to do it. And in our area of ministry, whatever it might be as a leader, you need to be the one to take that step of faith. Let me tell you, used to be one of my biggest insecurities, I'm not a very good guitar player. I fake it really good. But we've had people walk into the church who are guitar teachers, who used to be in bands that were touring with names that are on the Billboard Top 40 over the years, and you hear their guitar work on classic rock stations and you don't even know it's them. They've walked in this church. We've had musicians who've done that. Our former pastor had a one hit song in like 1962 or 63. Talented musicians, and I'm sitting there going, when they walk in, okay, what do I do here? But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I need to lead for the same other people who might be musicians on our team who may not even be as skilled as I am or as confident as I might be. And I need to say, you know what? It's not about my skill level. It's about my yes and my willingness to step out in faith and do what God wants me to do. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if I feel like, well, you should be up here, not me. But you know what? It's okay. I do it because it's God in me, not me. And I need to set the example. And that reflects godliness. I need to be the one, as a leader, to reflect what integrity looks like, what godly character looks like, how love should look like, how encouraging others in love should look like, how communication should look like, even in a tough situation, what a marriage should look like. You know, as imperfect as our marriage is at times, we perfect it by turning to God right away. And lead by example that way. Because our foundation is our time with the Lord as a family, as a couple. And that springs forth the fruit that can be an example for those around us. Leaders lead by example. Acts 5:12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. See, that was a different thing, a different time. They were still in one accord, and signs and wonders were happening because they were unified and they were doing things God's way. Fifth one, they lead in unity in the Holy Spirit. That was a perfect segue. Acts 4, 23-31, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, by whom the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage? Why, and the people plot vain things? They're quoting the Old Testament here. The kings of the earth took their stand, and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly you are your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do what your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What was happening here? The people now were beginning to speak and declare God and minister the things of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. What started happening? The chief priests and rabbis and scribes and the leadership that did not want the word of God spread, Christ to be spread, began to threaten the people, began to imprison the disciples. They're now beginning to feel hate, basically hate crimes were beginning to take place, right? This is what's taking place. They're trying to shut their mouths. So what did they do? What did the leaders do? They got together and they prayed. They lead in unity of the Holy Spirit. They prayed. They called on the presence of God to come and unify the church because the church is under attack more than ever. So when we as a church begin to feel a little tension, little issue, and we've gone through our trials and tribulations as a church, our job is not to say, well, I'm just quitting my ministry, or I'm just leaving the church. You know what our jobs say? Let's get together and get our faces in the face of God. Let's get our faces on the ground. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's commit ourselves to God. And let's see what God's going to do. Because Jesus himself even said, some things don't happen. Spirits of dissension and rebellion and that attack the church don't go away without prayer and fasting. So he said, get on your face, get on your knees, pray and fast, and be in one accord with my spirit so you will have the strength to do what you need to do in my name. You can't do it. Why? Because you will walk in fear. You will walk in fear. What you need is a spirit of faith and boldness and courage. His word in 2 Timothy says, not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind, a mind that's focused on the things of God, renewed by the word of God, by the things of God. He's given you that. So you walk in the spirit of his love, in your love for God first and ability to love people because God is through you. You walk in his power, his spirit flowing through you, praying for people for healing, leading people to the Lord, speaking truth, and with a mind that is renewed. And you know the truth in these things. They had all things in common. And unity was being built among the church. Why? Because when struggles came, leaders came, went to pray. See, we as men have a problem in that as soon as an issue happens, we want to fix it. Sometimes we need to step back and go, let me pray about it first. That's one lesson I learned from my dad. Whenever I think of my dad, what I take away from him is every time we had a family issue, he never made a hasty decision growing up. He lost his job. We didn't know where our next check was coming from. Let's pray. He called the family to pray. And I see him. I can still have visions of him and my mom praying together in those moments. So when trials come, pray. If you're your leader in whatever ministry you're in is hurting and is struggling to pray themselves, you under them, you are now the leader from a spiritual perspective, and you pray. Guys, we need prayer. I need your prayer. My wife needs your prayer. Our ushers need your prayer. Dan and Debbie, who pastor the worship team, need your prayer. Jim and Dawn, pastor the media, need your prayer. Those who work with children, we need your prayer. We're not perfect. We are not perfect. I've said this 100 times. Anything I share up here with you, I'm not preaching at you. I'm sharing with you what God is showing me. That's all I'm doing. I'm learning from this as much as you are. God is speaking to me as he's speaking through you. We're learning together. That's all we're doing, is learning together. And this is how unity is built. And the final, couple more, but I'm going to clump these next two. 6, leaders raise leaders. They develop other leaders, and then they release others into ministry. What do we see here? Leaders are not threatened by others growing in their role. They're willing to share their spot. They're willing to take others along with them. Acts 6:1-4. In those days, the number of the disciples was multiplying, and more needs to happen. I'm not going to read it all. But basically, the needs were growing. So guess what? The disciples, the 12, needed more people to help lead. So they elected others. They trained others. And then those others would eventually train others. Our job, our vision, is leaders making leaders. Okay? Mentors making mentors. I love it when I can take somebody under my wing and raise them up. And I hope they're better than I could ever be in whatever we raise them up in. That's our job. What parent doesn't want their child to succeed even more than them in life? Well, as a leader in a ministry or in a church, you are the spiritual father or mother of those that you lead. And that love to raise them up and take them with you is awesome. When we go to visit someone in the hospital, take someone with you who you're mentoring. Our vision, our prayer is that every area of our ministry, we have mentors mentoring other people. Guys, we need those who want to grow, who will say, yes, I want to learn to do media and get better at it. I thank God for Rob, who recently stepped up and to be trained by Jim to now do media as Jim pastors the media ministry. But we need others because guess what? Rob is going to need somebody to train too. Thank God for Danny as he's leading the team. Guess what? The team members are going to be training others as well as he's training them. Ushers, Madeline and Mark have been ushering for a long time. They know what they're doing. Guess what? They would love to mother and father someone in this ministry because we need you. Healthy church does this. We raise each other up. Children's ministry, guys, we desperately need help with our kids because guess what? They're powerful. Our kids are powerful in the things of God. And they need moms and dads, spiritual moms and dads, who are going to pour into them to be even more powerhouses. Why? Because then when we have youth leaders working with our youth, they're going to train them in even more things, build on what they learned in children's ministries, so that when they become young adults, they're not going to leave the church. They're not going to go away to college and forget everything and be polarized and secularized by the world. Why? Because they're grounded in faith, but not just grounded in knowing the Bible, but they've experienced God in their lives. That's the thing. When the stats are simple, kids who only know the Bible head knowledge, as soon as they go away to college and experience life, forget about God and walk away and start doubting. Why? Because they've never experienced the presence of God in their life. They've never had the Holy Spirit working in them. They've never seen that God is real. And the generation we live in is a show-me generation. Don't tell me about it. Show me He's real. So we show our kids how to pray for people, and they see the results of praying for people and being healed and walking out their faith, as the Word of God says, at a young age, so that as they go to the next level, they're still doing it. Their training is continuing so that when they get older, they're still doing it. And when they go to college, they will be agents of change, not be impacted by change. They will change the atmosphere. The atmosphere is not going to change them. Because they've experienced that God is real. They've experienced Him as real as I am to them, where they can touch my skin. Because they know He's real. It's not up here. It's everywhere. It's real. And that's why leadership is needed. And yet people saying yes to God in positions to be led is so important. They develop and raise other leaders. And the final thing is because they release them. As hard as it is sometimes to see people like Sarah and Bobby Jr. and some of the other people who, even Jada, who we had for 2 months. She came, had to release her. But you know what? We released somebody that was not the same when they first came in. Jenny poured into her like nobody's business. and others surrounded her. She mentored her. Jenny sowed in her life. And that's for eternity. The impact of that is eternal. All Jenny was doing is saying, hey, come to me with Bible study. Let's go do this together. Let's talk about this. That's all it is. And then we release them. We release them. And we talked a while back about Philip, who became one of the 12, one of the people that the disciples picked to help minister. And eventually, in his own right, he was released. He went. And he became a minister, a bishop. And his daughters became prophetesses in his church and ministered to the Apostle Paul. How things come around when the Apostle Paul was hurting. So the one who basically was raised from nothing to be a table waiter was mentored and trained up to go and started his own church, raised up daughters to be minister to the greatest evangelist the world's ever known when he needed to be ministered to. How awesome is that when you think about that? The child that you minister to today, that you pour into today in our children's ministries, may be the 25 or 30-year-old 20 years from now that will see you when you're hurting in your time and pray over you and speak into your life. Maybe that child, maybe the one standing up here speaking words of truth that will heal your marriage. You never know. And you have a say in that. You have planted seeds. You sowed into those things. So leaders, raise up other leaders knowing they'll be released in God's hand, whatever way that looked like, whether it's within the church and ministry or we're released to go all over the world, impacting the world. These are the marks of a healthy church. We're not jealous. We're not hoarders, spiritual hoarders, where we're hoarding people. We're pouring into people and saying, God, have your way in this person. Look at them. We love them. And yes, in the flesh, we want them here. And there's so many things they can do. But man, we're excited that what we poured into them, they can take and they're going to take and change, you know, the world over. That's how we change the world for Jesus Christ. That's the marks. These are the marks of a healthy church in our leadership. Would you stand with me right now? You know, there's one thing I want to share with you. And I meant to share this earlier. My wife reminded me of this yesterday. Many years ago. Not years ago, but before Martha Ellen was born. We had a pretty regimented time of spending time with the Lord. I had my Bible study time in the morning. And it was quiet time and it was fine. Then Martha Ellen came around. And I had a hard time with that because, in my mind, she was a distraction. So my Bible study time had to happen at work. And what I had to learn through God teaching me through my wife and encouraging me and praying for me is that she's not a distraction. She's somebody I can bring along. That I can take her and we can read the Bible together, even at 6 months old, at 5 months old, at 4 months old. That when my wife and I, now that we recommitted our time of prayer in the morning like we did before she was born, she's awake, she's praying with us. And even now, she prays with us. Why? Because we're pouring into her. We're mentoring her even at an early age. This is not a distraction. This is a future leader we are mentoring. So as leaders, those around us, whether you're a leader in your own home, Your children, your family members, they're not distractions. They're those who you could take along with you. Would you bow your heads right now?